Good evening. See you once again. Just stay in the book of Mark if we could. And trust you've had a good afternoon. Lord's blessing us with some more rain. And let's turn to Mark 13. As we've endeavored with this study of the book of Mark, we see Christ as the humble servant. And this morning we saw the parable of the vineyard and the husbandman. And the topic of authority, and who would you submit to, as we see these different series of questions to the various people that were challenging Christ, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, scribes, and yet we see much truth that the Lord Jesus was able to bring forth in contrast to what those who were trying to destroy him were doing. This brings us to chapter 13, and it's a parallel passage to Luke 21 and over Matthew 24. We think of the Olivet Discourse, those passages in, often studied out when looking at future things. Before we delve into that a little bit, we see following this, we'll be moving into the time near the cross and unto the cross as we move into chapters 14 to 16, which I'm looking forward to that study. But tonight in chapter 13, we see the Lord Jesus addressing issues concerning future events. And as Mark itself is not a book known for a lot of quote-unquote doctrine or teaching passages, even though we're taught throughout the text, we see much of the narrative being obviously early in the book with him healing many and seeking to help those in need. And yet we do see a handful of parables, as we saw one this morning. And yet now we see this didactic passage, in a sense a teaching passage, concerning future things. And looking at this in the midst of a very practical book, we come into verse 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so we find here at the beginning, the Lord leaves the temple, appears to be the last time before he comes to the cross. And obviously, as we've read, one points out these buildings to the Lord. The Lord's reply by teaching this prophetic lesson we're going to look into. It wasn't that he was so impressed with these buildings that would soon be destroyed. So in verse 3 and 4, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? The four disciples named here, looking for clarification, when and what? And again, it would do well to have a finger over in Matthew 24. We'll likely be over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be going back to Daniel, perhaps Revelation, a few places we might find ourselves this evening. And so, obviously, the study that our brother Kent has going in Revelation along the way will be touching on, I'm sure, several of these passages. And so, as when? Well, no man knows. The hour of the Lord's return. What sign? Well, we see certain things that will be outlined with these types of questions as the Lord responds. So in the things that we read here, some of the descriptions can bring our minds back to that first century, things that would have been applicable as you think of 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet these descriptions also, particularly our minds are going to be going to future events. Things that are future for us as well, not just future in their day, but and yet we see some key words along the way is another aspect of considering this chapter. Key words that bring application to us and challenge to our hearts in the present time, such as take heed, or don't be troubled, or endure, pray, and watch. So even when we think of future events, we can think about the challenge of our hearts to be ready, to be watchful, to know, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, so that that we are in the right relationship with the Lord before these things occur. So we notice here, picking up there in verse 5, as we're about to embark upon Christ's reply, "And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So beware those that would deceive. We see also rumors. You know, in a sense, the child of God who knows Christ as our Savior, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. We have the Word of God. And even in our day, you know, you hear things in the news, you hear things in the community, you know, and maybe it seems outlandish to someone who's born again, like when people make these great, you know, claims of who they are and, you know, and these types of things. And we just kind of take it in stride. We know there's going to be a lot of things said, and yet we're to stay in the Word and rightly divide the Word of truth, and not be carried away with every wind of doctrine. As, Bruce was challenging us with some of those concerns and looking at 2 Peter recently as we think about those that go about outside of the true faith. And so the warning here, these things, verse 8, he noted the beginning of sorrows. That's the key phrase. These are the beginning of sorrows, or these throes, as it were, sorrows. We pick up in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. So we think of the concept of persecution and how that's gone on over the centuries. You see throughout the Old Testament, we see here in the Gospels, we see different aspects of persecution when you get into the book of Acts. As we briefly noted this morning, in the early church in Acts, there'll be those that would be told, don't preach in this name and the name of Jesus. And so in the various time periods, the different centuries, we find persecution. So this isn't a new thing. And so we think of persecutions throughout the age that we live in, even, and moving toward the latter times. And so when we think of these things, it's something that's seen throughout the different time frames of the Word of God. Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You know, by making application, you know, when we find ourselves in situations, maybe things that come upon us kind of quickly, if we're studying and praying and trusting the Lord and have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, we can trust that the Lord will give us a word fitly spoken in due season. And even if we're not so caught in a great persecution situation, we want to be ready. We want to be able to be led of the Spirit when a situation comes before us, that we can give an answer, as Peter talks about, giving an answer of the hope that lies within us. Be ready, be prepared. But yet, as this section is talking about future things and about how the great persecution is going to become greater and greater, be ready. Verse 12. Now, the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we see endurance and such emphasized here, and we come up to this further discussion about being prepared under a sense of persecution, be prepared in the name to be able to proclaim the name of the Lord. But we're coming to the little word but in verse 14. And we're going to focus now on a lot of future sense as far as thinking of passages that correlate with this. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation. There's a term that we find that points us to future things. As verse 14 talks about, it's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Standing where it ought not, he says, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Let's put a finger there and go back to Daniel for a moment. The abomination of desolation. All the way back some 500 plus B.C., we see this one Daniel. Daniel, of course, as we see in these years in captivity and talking about the different times of the Gentiles, going back earlier in the book, I'll ask you to turn now to chapter 9, but earlier in the book we see, of course, there was the statue and the dreams that we see and how it speaks of the different world powers. And even that transfer of power began to be seen even in the book of Daniel as you go through from Nebuchadnezzar onto Belshazzar, as it went from the Babylonians into the Medes and the Persians, eventually the Greeks and then the Roman Empire. These things were told by Daniel the prophet. And so we're in the midst of the times of the Gentiles. And yet looking on past where we are now, looking at this time of the great tribulation, looking at this time when we think of Antichrist coming in, as it were, and as it's this language, the abomination of desolation. In chapter 9, notice there at verse 24, we see that is which is known of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we see a week in the context of here is thinking of a 7-year period. And you think of these things that speak of the timetable of God's future program, and these things that are carried forth as spoken by the prophet, moving on through into the appropriate time by the Lord. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And so we see the calculation of these times, and we can cross-reference there with Nehemiah and such. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. That leading up to a note here in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So as we see this 70 weeks of Daniel, and as you see that 483 years in that segment. And then you see that final 7 weeks. And we think of that terrible time looking at future, the time of Jacob's trouble. In connection with this, we flip over in Daniel to chapter 12. And the chapter begins with Michael, who often we see in conjunction with Israel. And we move down to verse, we'll begin at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Okay, so we're going to note down verse 11 now, please. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so here we see that mid-time, this abomination of desolation, that middle of that seven-year period, we find this language again of this abomination that maketh desolation. We're going to compare this. Again, a little bit of turning. Let's go into the New Testament now to Matthew 24. The Olivet Discourse, the parallel passage. There's more information in the Matthew passage than we have over in Mark. We're talking about the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, as we recorded in the Gospel. And now in Matthew 24, and we come to verse 15. And so it's interesting here, when you take the flow of these things, we're going to find the abomination of desolation spoken of in verse 15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judah flee from the mountains into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. We see that similar to what was said in Mark. And so we find these, this time of the abomination of desolation. And we'll compare that to one more place now, and that's over in 2 Thessalonians. Just showing how we have in the prophets, we have in the Gospels, and we have over in the epistles, things concerning these future events. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now again, for context, we remember that both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these 8 chapters, deal with the Lord's return. Each chapter has a reference, at least one reference to the return of the Lord in the context. As Paul was encouraging those in Thessalonica that since the Lord could come back any time, be ready. Live for Christ. Don't be those that are slothful and just kind of like wanting to be a hermit and just say, oh, I'm just going to hang around. No, be diligent for the things of the Lord while we wait. So with these things, 2 Thessalonians particularly looks at future things such as the time of the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll notice there in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we find here some clarification about these things. And what would be that future time in the travesty of this one, the Antichrist, in his attitude, in his deception. So having compared those, you know, the chapter here goes on and gives more detail. It talks about the role of the Spirit of God and how things will be different as the church would be taken out of this scene. Verses 5 to 7, the mystery of iniquity and authority work it speaks of. And it's going to continue to talk about the lawless one in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, when we go back to our main text, you think about the disciples, those four that were asking about the signs and when shall these things be. You know, you can imagine they probably heard more than they realized, more than they were ready to take in. The time of Jacob's trouble. So we go back to our text and get back into that in Mark 13. So as we find the warning of this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and how that one Antichrist will come in, the one that will come in Revelation 6 on that white horse as the false one. We pick up now in Mark 13, and let's go down. And notice there in the section we've already read, verses 14 to 16, think about the swiftness of these things and how things will come upon the earth. My mind goes back to what was said about Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That's seen over in Luke 17, a reminder of that event back in Genesis 19. If you recall how Abram was one that went to help his nephew Lot different times. One of them we find, of course, when he came back from the Battle of the Kings and met Melchizedek. But then later we see how it was that here was Lot over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we see that there was the warning that went out, and Lot, of course, encountered, as it were, these messengers and those in the city wanted to do terrible things to them, and yet they were brought into his house. And the message was given. And so Lot and his wife and daughters, as it were the ones to leave. But yet we see how the great swift destruction came upon the city. Then we see how swift it was that when Lot's wife had her heart apparently back in the city and the things of the world, she turned and immediately turned to a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Destruction can be so swift. You know, you can make so many applications to the gospel and how that today is a day of salvation, that we know not the day or the hour when we take our last breath. We must be ready. We must know Christ as our Savior, because in that sense, when we die, it's like that great pinnacle on that chart, the two rows and two destinies. When you pass that pinnacle of death, you are locked into your destiny. How swift destruction can come. And so when you think about that as a reminder, looking forward, when these things begin to come to pass, and we see the terrible things will happen upon the face of the earth, once we see the snatching of the church away, and the Antichrist upon the scene, and the deception upon so many upon the face of the earth. And we see this great tribulation. Back in Daniel, it was also noted in chapter 12 about how terrible a time this would be. Notice there, as we continue reading, we'll pick up verse 17. And it says, "But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord hath shortened these days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things." You know, over in one of the other synoptic gospels, Luke 17, we're reminded as well, it's a good place to turn to think about judgment. Thinking back to the Old Testament, such again, back to the book of Genesis, I'm thinking about what is said in Luke 17, and I'm going to be reading there in verse 22 to 25. Speaking of the, and following that, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. It begins in verse 22 of that chapter. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the sons of man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So as we think about these things, you think about as you move through that tribulation time, that future event, and you think of those that at the end of that tribulation time, and how when the Lord comes in and set things right, and he puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, he comes as Revelation 19 shows, coming on the white horse. This time it's the one that's faithful and true on a white horse, not like the one that came as deceiving earlier. And when these things occur, we see that those that are, you know, following after this would be in that millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. Ones will be taken in judgment, and yet ones that remain there, you see the beginning, you see that new dispensation is where that thousand-year reign, as you see outlined in Revelation 20, as you follow the flow from 19 to 20 in Revelation. And so when you think of these events and how that can kind of be symbolic of these things, like in the days of Noah or in the days of Lot, you see those that were taken in abrupt judgment, whether it was those in the flood or whether it was those with the fire and brimstone. It was quick and it was abrupt, and the Lord set things in order for the time. Those that were spared, those that left, it was Lot that left there and his daughters continued out. And those in the days of Noah, it was Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives, they survived. They were in the ark. Those that had immediate destruction, we think of these terrible illustrations. And so when you come to the end of this tribulation time, you'll see the Lord setting things right. Back to our text in Mark 13, and we come to verse 24 that gives this language. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. I like how that's worded there, and power and great glory over in Matthew 24, in that in the Olivet Discourse, that larger passage. Power and great glory. Yes, he will come and set things right. And so we see parallel passages over in Revelation 1. I'm sure this is probably close to where a brother would be looking into soon. But in Revelation 1, when we see the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1 of Revelation is so important because it teaches different aspects of things that's going to be dealt with in more detail later in the book. And for example, in Revelation 1, and you see the praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's verse 5 and 6. Praise and glory to him. But verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We want to make a clear distinction. This is not what is described in 1 Thessalonians 4 or Corinthians 15. This is not the rapture. This is when he comes and every eye will see him and he sets things right. He comes in power and in great glory. And so later on in Revelation chapter 19, we see him as well as over in Zechariah and in Jude. We won't turn all those passages tonight, but in each of these places it talks about how he'll come back with his saints. In the multitudes, he'll come back with them. And as we read when we were just earlier in 2 Thessalonians, in that same little section, a few verses earlier, we were reading actually in chapter 2 when we were in 2 Thessalonians, but if we were to back up a few verses into chapter 1, I'll just remind you of the language there. 2 Thessalonians 1, if you want to turn with me, is in verse 7. He'll talk about the great judgment to come. And to you who were troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. What a contrast, coming in such power and glory, coming, as it were, to bring punishment upon those that obey not the gospel, as contrasted to those that love him and admire him and will be with him forever. And so, these solemn words of looking at these future events. If you're still with me in Mark, I'm going to flip just a few verses ahead of where we're at. Actually, the next chapter. If you're with me in Mark, let's go to the end of chapter 14. That's kind of a lengthy chapter. But I find this interesting as the Lord Jesus speaks with the high priest here, Caiaphas. Notice what he will say. We'll, of course, be looking at this at another time a little bit more in our study. But in 1462, and Jesus said, I am. The question, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He laid it out before he even went to the cross of what he's going to do. And in like manner, again, I'll go back there if you need not turn with me, but back again in Daniel, in that great book of prophecy, when we see the Lord speaking of the Ancient of Days, that unique term speaking of deity. He said this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And so for us that know him, we can rejoice in the fact that he will set things right. He will be the one to establish this eternal kingdom. So with me still in Mark, we'll try to tie up our study here a little bit. Staying in chapter 13. And we're going to pick up in verse 27. 13:27. Then shall he send his angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And that leads up to the parable of the fig tree. You know, we saw the fig tree earlier in our study in Mark. Remember how the Lord, back in chapter 11, when he cursed the fig tree, and it was symbolic of the barrenness of Israel and such as this. And now we see in a little different light. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That word generation, some suggest that that term means dealing with the race, or it could be sense of typically seen as a time period. But nonetheless, we see these things pointing to future events and the truth of God's word and how heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The certainty of God's word and the things that he says that will come to pass and how he will yet still deal with Israel. Israel will not be permanently cast away. The Lord has identified how that there is a blindness in part, one of the mysteries spoken of in the New Testament concerning Israel. But yet the Lord will sustain them. He will step in as that one on the white horse when the nations are converging against them. They will not be annihilated. In verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so we see how as these ones are inquiring, these disciples are wanting to know answers. And it's amazing when you look at Daniel and you look at 2 Thessalonians, you look at Revelation, you look at the Olivet Discourse, and you see these things that are laid out in the counsels of God and by the Spirit of God, and yet we see we're not revealed a date. Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's a good word to end the chapter on, watch. Be ready as believers for the Lord's return. As Thessalonians reminds us and encourages us, be ready, be faithful for while we listen for the shout. And then these other things that we've studied tonight will follow after the saints are taken away. So we find here some key things concerning future events with the ending challenge to watch, to be ready. Pray we'll be encouraged as we go away. And I pray for your prayer, if you think of me, I'm going to be enjoying preparing for looking at these chapters. It's going to deal with moving toward the cross. And in the coming weeks, when it's my time up, we'll press on looking at some of these key passages around the cross of Calvary. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your goodness to us today and for your blessing of allowing us to come together as your people, to be able to come and remember the Lord Jesus, to be able to fellowship together and pray together and study together. We thank you for these blessings. We pray for those around the world that do not have the same privileges to be able to come together without being greatly persecuted. We pray for those that are in need in different lands as they spread the gospel. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people in many lands. We pray for those that we hear about and learn about that are on the mission field. We pray for your hand of blessing in their lives. We pray for the families in this assembly. We hear on the list of the different needs. We pray for the spiritual and emotional and physical needs that are there. We just pray for your will to be done. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.